All right, turn with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. I want to talk and look at this psalm about, really it's about looking to God during times of trouble. Looking to God during times of trouble. And what do you believe about God during times of trouble? You know, as a believer, when we give our hearts to Jesus, I'm not sure what expectations you had as you became a Christian and as you began to follow Jesus. But if your expectations were that everything was going to be perfect, and then you would go to heaven on flowery beds of ease, then you've probably been disappointed. Because we face stuff down here, don't we? And there is a time where there will be no sorrow and there'll be no tears, and that place is called heaven. And we're not supposed to go there tomorrow because we've got a lot of work to do down here. And the Bible has promised us with long life, He will satisfy us. And we need a long life because there's much learning and maturing that has to happen in us to fulfill the will of God. So, but while we're here, we face things. The world that we live in is fallen. And most of the 7 billion people are fallen, right? And there's some that have come into the kingdom of light. And even those who are in the kingdom of light, we've got our own stuff, right? That we're working on. And even Christians can hurt Christians. And so David, in this psalm, finds himself in a very, very troubled time. Trouble that I certainly hope that I would never face, and I hope you would never face. And if you look at the life of David, he certainly had a lot of these moments. But David is in the Judean desert. Now, he is writing as the king. So he is King David. And yet, finds himself back in the Judean desert. He was there before when he fled from Saul. But he was not king. He was an accomplished military hero. And he was running from a demon-possessed, spear-throwing king who was out to get him. And so, but he became king. So I'm not supposed to face this again. Well, he faced it again. And he was in the desert because his own son, Absalom, had tried to overthrow his kingdom. Now, how many of you know it's not fun to have somebody try to overthrow your kingdom if you're a king? Any kings? All right. So that's no fun. But imagine if it is your own blood son. And we see that David loved his son deeply. And we also see that maybe David didn't do everything from the parenting series just right. If you look back in the past of David and Absalom and Absalom's life, there might have been a few dad mistakes back there. But anyway, Absalom really became full of himself. He had long, flowing hair. I don't know why that makes you more popular these days. It's thousands of years later, it's still men want to have long, flowing hair. If you're a rock star, right? And so Absalom stole the hearts of the people. And now he's decided he's going to be king. And he's running after his father, David. Not a great Father's Day necessarily theme, is it? So here is David, and so he's not in his position. He's not where he's supposed to be. And someone very close to him, someone dear to him, is intending harm to him. So when we face troubled times, and we all face them, the fact is it's very emotional for us, isn't it? We face not only the trouble, but the trauma that comes with it. And we begin to fast forward the DVD to the end of what we think this might look like. And we have sleepless nights and we worry. But in this psalm, so this is David in that desert. And he's writing to God. He's expressing his heart to God. And David had a long history of doing this. During good times and during bad times, he would reflect and he would talk to his God. And so here he is. He's back here again. But he is also taking time to talk to God. And it is amazing when you think about his circumstances and you think about the weight that is on him, what he is able to express about God. And so this is really an encouragement for you today that whether you're going through tough times today or whether you can file this for a future date, because this is not a prophecy, but tough times are going to come again until you get to heaven. This can be our response when trouble comes. So let's look at the first verse, Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So one of the first things that David starts out with, he says, God. But actually, God, I'm not just talking to any God. You're my God. And really, probably the first thing you've got to establish during a time of trouble is God your God? Is he your personal God? And maybe you grew up in a church and maybe you know who he is and maybe he's kind of the person that you call when you're in trouble or kind of like asking the fire brigade to come and put out a tragedy or trouble. Mm-mm. God has to be your God. He has to be your God. And so David wrote that from a place of experience. And even when all these things were bombarding his emotions, he was still able to realize and articulate, God, you're my God. And he talks about his soul and his flesh long for God. And you see, David, one of the neat things about David, and I think you can see it in the Apostle Peter and Paul, is that, man, when they loved God and they went after God, they didn't do it with half of a heart. They just went for it. You remember the time where David was so happy and he's dancing and his clothes fall off and he's not worried about the clothes that are falling off? And his wife said, David, give me your clothes. Ah! He's just going for it. Right? And we see this over and over again in his life. So what David didn't just say, he didn't say that you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's good to know that there is a history and that God is that God. But you've got to establish that he can't be the God of Pastor Walker or Pastor Haley or the God of your mom or your dad or the God of your denomination. He has to be your God. You have to establish that in your heart. Because if it's not established during a peaceful time, it will not be there during a time of trouble. You'll find another source to look to other than your God. So he declares his dependency for God. He declares his desire for God. That God, I need you. Now, one of the things that he does here is that, how many of you know the Psalms were written as songs? All right, so these are just the lyrics. We don't have the music. But these are the lyrics. So David did not just write this. He didn't just think this. He said it. He sang it. And how many of you know whenever you sing something, your emotions are involved? Right? You know, if you watched a movie that is exciting or romantic with mute, it really wouldn't be that exciting nor romantic. You need the music to go with it. All right? And it affects our emotions, and I believe that's one of the reasons why it's a gift from God. And so David is singing this. He's declaring this to God. And so one of the things, first of all, when you're in a time of trouble, don't keep your mouth shut. Don't just think happy thoughts to God. Well, I have an unspoken request. Well, that unspoken request is going to be an unanswered request. There's no such thing. Let your request be made known to God. Lift up your voice. And we're going to see that David does this throughout this psalm. Verse 2. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Now, this is an interesting statement because David is not at the sanctuary. He's not in Jerusalem. He's been cut off from where he should be. And in the old covenant, God lived in a building. God lived in a place. And, you know, thank God for what we can learn from the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. But too many times we have this mentality that God lives here. And if he does, I don't know where. You know, the church that I grew up in, I kind of thought that maybe God lived kind of beyond the altar. Because only the guy in the robes could go behind the altar. And you think, well, maybe there was a crucifix back there. And you think, maybe God lives back there. And most religions, most man-made religions that we have on the earth today, that there's a physical place, isn't there? There's a pilgrimage. There's a place where you put your oranges or your incense. And you, no. See, now, for us, we are the temple of God. He has come to reside in us. And it's amazing that even though David is cut off from the sanctuary where God is, he says, I long for that. I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see. And he says, there's two things I want to see. To see your power and your glory. Now, God's power is his ability. His glory is when he shows up. So the glory of God that is manifested, he wants to be manifested in our life, is in a sense where God can be seen. He wants to be glorified. In the Old Testament, many times his glory would be seen in a cloud. It would be seen in kind of a dramatic supernatural event. His glory would be seen. But he still wants to be seen. And so David is saying, God, I don't want to just kind of know about you, all right? But I want to see your power and your glory. I want to see it. Remember Moses kind of said the same thing, remember? God, I want to see your glory. And this is not spooky or looking for a sign, but it's saying, God, I want to be aware of who you are. God's ability, God showing up, God can be seen right in the middle of a time of trouble. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. So because that's the truth, then here's what I'm going to, my lips will praise you. Now, isn't it interesting that David did not say, because everything is fantastic about my experience right now, that's why I'm going to praise you. How many of you know it really doesn't take any faith to praise God on your wedding day? Hallelujah. We're going to punish the devil. What does that mean, punish the devil? Anyway, another day, another sermon. All right, but so on these days when it, you realize this is God and this is so wonderful. I remember watching a few years ago with the kids. It was a great movie, the Lego Movie. There's an awesome song. Everything is awesome. David didn't say everything is awesome. He said, God, because your loving kindness is better than life, that's why my lips are going to praise you. There's no mention of Absalom. There's no mention of the desert. There's no mention of why this is happening to me. It's God, because I know who you are and I know your love for me, I'm going to open up my mouth and I'm going to sing. And if your praise is linked to your circumstances, oh, you're going to have a really interesting selection of songs for your life. It's going to be ups and downs. But see, we can praise him because of who he is, not because of what we're going through. Verse 4, thus I will bless you while I live. We're all going to be praising in heaven, and it's real easy because their faith becomes sight. He says, but while I live, I will lift up my hands in your name. Now notice he says in both of these phrases, he says, I will and I will. Notice it doesn't say, Caesar was playing so nicely on the keyboard. My favorite song came on Radio Christian Voice. You know, we don't do that here, but I don't know if you've ever attended a church where It's like the worship leader went to Nazi military school, you know? Worship! Worship! Well, David didn't need that guy. He says, right now, by myself, I will. I make a decision. I don't need any other person to help me with this. I choose to do this. Tell your neighbor, I will. And let me just tell you, you need a strong I will in life. Not just for this, but for a whole lot of other things. And this is a great place because you cannot stop someone praising God. You know, if you read church history, one of the most amazing things that happens is people on their way to martyrdom, while they're burning at the stake, you know what was the account over and over again? They would sing to God. They would sing out praises to God. Well, let me tell you, and I hope none of us have to experience that, but that's when you know if God is your God. Amen? Paul and Silas, right in the middle of a Philippian jail, they are there in the will of God. And there are things that we face sometimes, folks, because we make mistakes, because other people are crazy. But here they are, in the will of God. God sent them there. And they find themselves with their backs bruised and bleeding. They've been beaten. And at the midnight hour, at 0 hours, I don't know if it's 0 or 24, but anyway, midnight hour, what do? They praise and sing praises. They pray and sing praises to God. So much so that the prisoners heard them. What does that mean? It wasn't, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. They just went for it. And the prisoners heard him and the circumstances changed. So David here was not waiting for something to change. He was not waiting to get back to his throne. He was not waiting for the enemy to be defeated. He was not waiting for all the family situation to get smoothed out. He says, right now, in the middle of the desert, my son is chasing me. They're trying to overthrow my kingdom. This seems like a good idea. I will bless God while I live. I'm not waiting till I die. I will lift up my hands in your name. David wasn't even Pentecostal, was he? Lifting up hands in church. The Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out, yet he demonstrated this. You see, while I live means it's in this space where I face difficulties, where I travel and sojourn in a sin-infested world, a fallen earth, where I see through a glass darkly, where I have regrets and imperfections, where there is an enemy that is walking around seeking whom he may devour, right in the middle of there, I'm going to lift up my hands and I'm going to praise him. What a model, what an example we have that we have here with David. So right here in the middle of it, I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to recognize who he is. And David said, I'm going to lift up my hands, my lips, but I'm getting my body involved. And you know, it's amazing to me sometimes that, you know, when your football team wins, okay, no one ever is like, excellent, fantastic. Did you see it? I tell you what, I'm strangely warmed on the inside. I'm so happy. No, what do you do when your football team wins? You jump and you scream, right? I've been to enough weddings. I know what you're capable of. Even some mild-mannered guy. I mean, some guys that have been on our staff and some of the younger guys here at church, and they're just calm, but put them at a wedding. Woo! No liquor, no alcohol, but man, you've got something going on there. Yeah. I'm sorry, I can't resist this. I'm going to say it anyway. I don't know if you saw the news, this lady in America that was the head of the NAACP, right? And she was a white person masquerading as a black person, all right? And somebody said, well, how did they find her out? She went to a Zambian wedding. And she got on the dance floor and they thought, she is an imposter. Huh? When things get excited at church, sometimes the youth will say, Pastor Walker can't dance. I'm sorry. I'm working on that. All right. Verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So what is he saying? God, I remember what you have done for me. My soul is satisfied. More, the New Living Translation says, you satisfy me more than the richest feast. A celebration, right? A feast is where you are just everything at that time. Your body and your emotions, it just seems good, right? Whether it's a kitchen party, right? Whether it's a festival, there are a couple of times, and when it came to feasts, my mom was the queen feast maker. And when you went to my mom's for a feast, you know you've been to a feast, all right? But at the end of it, yeah, there's just this satisfaction. And David is saying, you know what, that's how I feel. That's what my soul rests in. Is that God, it's like I've just gone to a banquet. He remembers that God satisfies his soul. Verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, when I meditate on you in the night watches. Now, David, having been a shepherd, he knew what it was like to be awake at night. If you've got an infant, you know what it's like to be awake at night. If you're a leader, you know what it's like to be awake at night. Probably if you're a mom and dad, you know what it's like to be awake at night. But I don't know about you, but just personally, this is the time where I don't do so well. Waking up at night, your mind is worried, your heart is heavy, and praising God is not the first thing that comes to my mind. First of all, I'm annoyed that it's 02, right? Well, let me go get some juice or some water. But your mind is racing. What did David do? He said, during that time, I'm going to meditate on the Lord. I'm going to meditate. What my tendency is that I take the DVD of whatever that circumstance is, and I tend to fast forward it to the worst possible end. And then you watch that in your mind and you feel those emotions and your heart begins to race. Anybody ever watch the wrong DVD of your life in the middle of the night? Anybody do that? Or is it just me? Well, here's an alternative. Meditate on God. Think of Him. Turn off what you want to play in your mind and allow your heart to settle on Him. You know, Jesus said this. He said, none of you by worrying can add stature to your height. You can't change your body by worrying. And so what he was saying is worry doesn't work. In today's vernacular, he would say, how's that working out for you, Walker? It's not working. It's ineffective. It robs you of today. And so David says, I remember you, God. Now, how many of you know in order for you to remember something, it means that there first had to be a memory? You can't remember something that you never experienced. You can't remember someone whom you've never met. So in order for David to say, God, I remember you during these times, during these night times, it means he already knew him. And folks, I want to encourage you. We talked about this in the first part of the year. Oh, but get to know God. Get to know God through prayer. Get to know him through reading his word, through fellowshipping with other Christians. Get to know him in so many wonderful ways of recognizing him, of knowing what's in life. What have you put in your heart already today about the character of God? Because this book reveals who he is. one of the greatest ways that we can see who God is to spend time with Him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The author of Hebrews says that in times past, in the Old Covenant, God spoke to us through the prophets, spoke to our fathers. But today, He's spoken to us through His Son. And He came down and He made Himself known. And I want to challenge you always with this thought. Anything that you believe about God that you cannot see in the life and ministry of Jesus is wrong. Because He was the unseen God made flesh. A.W. Tozer says it this way, the most important thing about your life right now is what you think about when you think about God. And let me tell you, people sometimes that carry a Bible and have a Christian bumper sticker on their car are thinking the wrong thing about God, because it is not consistent with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So get to know Him. See who He is. Experience Him for yourself. Next Sunday night, we're going to have an extended time of worship. Oh, what a wonderful time to get to know Him. I tell you, many times in times of worship, there's maybe in a song, there's just a phrase or two or something like that. It just grips my heart. And I can get another glimpse of who He is. Amen? Remember when, so David, when he came and he was facing Goliath, and he had never done this before, he'd never killed a giant. But what did he say? He said, "My God delivered me from the hand of the lion and the bear, and He will do it again today. I know that my God can do this because He's done it before." And really ask yourself, what has God already done for you? I wonder sometimes if people are so infatuated with miracles on TV because they're not experiencing miracles in their own life. You know, you're not married, but I certainly like those romantic comedies when everybody's, I don't experience that, but the next best thing is, let me just watch it. Oh, that's so nice. Wow. That's nice. And then you, at the end of the 2 hours, you realize, I'm going back to real life. Don't watch miracles. Get your own miracle. Tell your neighbor, get your own miracle. What has God done for you in the past? And this was one of the things that just kind of flabbergasted God with the children of Israel. Because they would complain and whine and complain and whine for 40 years. And one of the things that God would remind them, and He would say, "Who brought you out of Egypt? Who caused you to walk on dry ground?" Amen. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes people complain about the country and this and that and everything. Well, do you remember what it was like in 1988? Huh? Are you queuing for bread? What? Well, we've still got a ways to go, but aren't you glad we're not where we were? God has been good and He will be good. And that was what annoyed God about the children of Israel, is simply they forgot. They forgot what He had done, and therefore they forgot who He was. All right? So, tough times cannot make you change the way you believe about God. And it breaks my heart, and it saddens me. But I see people sometimes who have walked with God for many years, and God has done amazing things for them. But it's during that tough time, it's during the time of confusion, it's the time of, I don't even know why this is happening. That's when they walk away from God. As if, sometimes almost to say, "God, I'll show you." And it's like you realize God's going to be okay. You're not going to be okay. But it's so sad. And then people begin to question who God is. They begin to question what his character is. I read about a pastor the other day, and you know, he was in the really, really strong biblical denomination about what God says, and it's very sad. But you know, his teenage son said, "Hey, Dad, I'm gay. I'm a homosexual." And so then this pastor says, "Well, actually, you know what? I don't believe that the Bible teaches that homosexuality is a sin." "Well, why?" "Because of my experience and my family's experience." No, no, folks, God's word is forever settled in heaven. There is no constitutional amendment. There's no parliament sitting. Pakuta, what is it now, the issues that are settled and the issues we're going to talk about? I can't. Yeah, the Bill of Rights. We're talking about a lot. How many? No one's having a discussion with God. "Hey, God, you know, we're just kind of thinking about this thing about, you know, this fornication thing, God. It's 2015, and, you know, have you been to the movies recently, God? And, you know what these girls are wearing these days, God? We're just thinking, hey, do you think you could rethink that one?" No. His word is forever settled in heaven, because here's the thing. He changes not. Who he is who he is. Now, you and I, we're maturing, aren't we? We're being changed. But aren't you glad God is not on a discipleship program? He's God. Psalm 119, I just read this morning. Psalm 119, 68. This is David again. But he's saying, "You are good and you do only good." I'm convinced the longer I live, the more I hang out with Christians, is there is really, honestly, there's a small percentage of Christians that believe that. You are good and you do only good. It's just too many people that really don't believe that at the core of their being. "Teach me your decrees." What I believe about God cannot be based on what I'm going through. It cannot. It has to be based on who he is, who he has said he is from his word, who he has declared himself to be. So David says, "I meditate on who you are." Now, meditation, that the Hebrew idea of meditation in that word had the idea of muttering, of speaking. And it was for your own benefit. It wasn't communication for somebody else. And so I want to encourage you, and this has been something that's helped my wife and I over the years when we do it, and that is to have a phrase, to have a song. Sometimes my wife's just even made up her own song, that when there is a tough time that you're facing, there must be something on your lips about what you believe about God, about what he has said he will do in your life. "I will say," David said, "I will say of the Lord." It's not what I heard someone say at church about the Lord. It's what I say about the Lord. Jesus said, hey, in Mark 11, he said, if any of you want to speak to a mountain, it's not what Jesus says about your mountain. It's what you say to your mountain. And let it be the word of God. Let it be something other than what you're seeing and experiencing. Verse 7, "Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice." Again, because of what I've already seen, because God, I've already walked with you, I have experience of what you're like, then there's something that roots me. But notice he says, "Therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice." Now, if you're walking in the shadow of something, What's the one thing that comes to your mind? Where are you in proximity to that thing that has a shadow? You're close to it, aren't you? You're not in the shadow of a building if you're in the next town. You're not in the shadow of a person unless you can smell them. Right? You are close to them. And this is the other thing, is that, I don't know about you, but during times of trouble, it feels like, sometimes it seems like, well, God, where are you? All right? But the fact is, because you feel it doesn't mean it's real. And David says, okay, I'm in the desert. I'm not even supposed to be here. My son is chasing me. He wants to kill me. But right now, in the shadow of your wings, God close to you, I rejoice. I rejoice. Amen? And I don't have to be in the temple. I don't have to wait for worship night. I don't have to wait for my song. Right now, in the desert, I can lift up my voice to God. God is right here, right now. Verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, one of the things that we see as a lifestyle in David, a great phrase that if you've got Bible software, just look for this in a lot of the accounts of David, is it says this over and over again. David inquired of the Lord. And so this happened, and David inquired of the Lord. And typically it was when things were a mess. It was typically when things were not okay, when people were, so the first response he had was, all right, God, what do we do about this? And you've got it, that's got to be your knee-jerk first response of trouble is, okay, God, what do we do? Well, he's saying, my soul, it follows close behind you. Because many, many times, the trouble that is around you, God has direction. God has instruction. So many times in the Old Testament, when they faced trouble, when as a nation or as leaders faced trouble, God over and over again would say, here's what to do. And sometimes it was amazing. Sometimes they would say, well, just go ahead and chase them down. Other times it says, well, go ahead and get the praise and worship team, get the guitars and the keyboards, and put them out in front. Wow. I guess they're going to die first during the stampede, you know, the Braveheart, right, thing. No. Because that was God's strategy. And God's strategy, interestingly enough, and this kind of sometimes bothers me, is sometimes his strategy 10 years ago isn't the strategy of today. It's always biblical. It's never outside of his revealed word. But sometimes it's, hey, just wait. Just watch me do this. Other times God says, call this person. Do that. You're going to participate in this. How many of you know when Jesus healed people on the earth? Sometimes he just spoke to them. Other times he put mud on their eyes. Well, what's with that? Well, I think it's so that we don't make a formula out of it. If I do this, this will happen. No, it's trusting Jesus. That's the element that has to be there. And then obeying him. So if your soul is following close behind him, that means you are always aware of where he's going, of the movements. Have you ever been driving behind someone? You didn't know where you were going, but they did. All right? And they say, follow me. Remember the first time I visited South Africa in 1989. We were driving during this place, and it was not a safe place in 1989. And we're following behind this YWAM guy, and we're driving here and there. And I kind of got behind. And he just stopped, and he got out and he yelled at me. He said, you stay close behind me. Why? Because he knew where we were going. All right? And I think sometimes God would say the same thing to us. Close. Right here. Bumper. Get up next to the bumper. When I go right, you're going to know. But sometimes if you're following a vehicle and they're so far ahead of you, they turn and you're just driving along. Think you're going to your destination. No, they turned kilometers ago. My soul follows close behind you. Amen. Your right hand upholds me. In the Old Testament, the right hand or the right arm was always a sign of strength. It was the working arm, the working hand. So this means, God, you're gonna work for me. You're gonna help me. Your power is enough. Verse 9, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go down to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. David, what he's saying is, how many of you know, the end of their DVD, not so good. All right? And it is sometimes good to realize and to be aware of, because sometimes we can get our eyes on other people or what's happening, is just to realize, hey, if people are around me are not obeying God, it is not going to end well for them in this life and in the life to come. And so what I need to realize is, hey, you know what? I don't have to get my eyes on them. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. It is good. It is helpful for us to realize the end of sin. Sometimes, you know, the Bible says that people that gain money dishonestly, it dwindles away, Proverbs says. But isn't it frustrating when right now they're driving Ferraris? And you know why they got that Ferrari. And it's frustrating. But just realize, hey, if I live long enough, they're going to be back in the 25-year-old Corolla. Because it's simply not going to last. Verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Now, this is very interesting. What did David refer to himself? The king. Now, is he in that place of being a king? Is he in Jerusalem? Is he overseeing his armies? But David, as he declares who God is, he also realizes who he is. Don't forget who you are. You are a child of God. You are redeemed. You have been translated into a brand new kingdom. New Living Translation says, all who trust him will praise him. All who trust him will praise him. If I could just ask the worship team to come at this time. And we're gonna practice this. And I realize maybe we're cheating a little bit because the worship team can't come to your house this afternoon or Tuesday morning at 2 a.m. when the pressure comes and the worries come. But right now, I think it's good for us to act on what we heard. And that is, those who trust him will praise him. And I want to encourage you that regardless of your church background or what you're comfortable with or not, what I would encourage you, we're going to put the lyrics on the screen if you need those. But I would encourage you, close your eyes. Close your eyes. It doesn't make anything more spiritual, but what it does is you're not aware of people around you. I want you to just see God as he really is. And these songs that we're going to sing are going to help you to do that. It articulates. So stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Now I want to encourage you, just like David did, get your body involved. David says, I will lift up my hands. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't really do that. Well, maybe today's the day you do. Because David says, I will. And I would encourage you, folks, do this at home. Do this at home. I'll be honest, I like dancing before the Lord at home more than here because you don't get to make fun of me. But let your body, let your soul, because we're not just a spirit. We're spirit, soul, and body. We're all of that together. And worship can be all of that together. And so today we're going to declare who God is. And friend, I know that some of you really are facing some tough desert-like experiences. People who are close to you, who have harmed you or seeking to harm you. But right now, let's remember and let's declare who God is, because he has not changed and he has a plan for your life. Let's praise. Let's look to him right now. A song in your own heart right now. You can begin to declare who God is. It came from David's heart. Let it come from your heart right now. Father, I thank you that you are great. Oh, that you are big. Oh, Father, so much bigger than what we need. So much bigger, Father, than what it seems like it'll take, God. Oh, you're so bigger than that. Oh, Father, I rejoice in who you are and who you are to us. Father, thank you. Oh, thank you, Father. You've been so faithful. So faithful, God. Time and time and time again. And Lord, this time you'll be faithful again. You'll be faithful again to provide, to give what we need. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, it is settled. Yeah, it's settled in my heart. Oh, it's settled in my heart. It's settled in my heart. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just while you're praising with your eyes on him, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're singing and declaring about the greatness of God. The greatest thing he ever did was he sent Jesus Christ to the earth to take our place. And yes, he did marvelous things and he was an incredible teacher. But his ultimate purpose was to die for us, to die in our place. See, Jesus died the death of a criminal. He died having taken our sin. The Bible says that it pleased the Father to bruise him. The wrath of God was poured out on his own son so that it would never have to be poured out on you. And he allows us to do something called repentance, and that is to change. And if you're here right now and you've never received Jesus, I'm not talking about going to church, obviously you're here today. Maybe you were baptized as a baby like me when I was a kid. I'm talking about personally putting your faith in him, publicly declaring your faith. Who he is in your life. If you've never done that today, friend, you can. If you haven't, life's going to be more and more trouble. And when you die, it's even worse. There'll be an eternity separated from God with no second chances. But friend, the good news is right now you have ears to hear. You have breath. You can repent. you can choose Jesus. We're going to do that right now. Maybe you're like the prodigal son and you turned your back on God. And you went out into a really horrible lifestyle. But you realize, you know, I need to come home. He was able to realize, I need to come home. And today is your day to realize, I need to come home to God. He'll wash, He'll cleanse. He is still great. And wherever you are right now, and you say, Pastor, that's me. I don't know Jesus. I don't want to be lost for eternity. I want to know Him right now. I want to give Him my life. I want to turn to Him. I'm backslidden. I need to come home. Wherever you are, just simply lift up your hand. Just lift it and wave it at me. Say, Pastor, that's me. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to come home to Him. Where are you? We're going to pray. God's going to change your life. He is great. Thank you there in the back. Ushers, just help me out. Who else? Say, that's me. That's me. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to follow Him. Oh, He's great. His grace is greater than your sin. And so therefore, you can come to Him today. He's able to save to the uttermost. Wherever you are. Anybody else before we pray? Anybody else? All right. If you lifted up your hand, just grab your Bible, your belongings. Just come and meet me up front. I want to pray individually with you. God is going to change your life forever. Let's give somebody's coming from the back here. Maybe you're thinking, I should have lifted up my hand. Just come. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. It is never, ever too late for you. It's never too late. God bless you. All right. Now, if I wanted to give that to you as a gift, right, you would just reach out and receive it. So God has a gift, a new life, forgiveness, His love, and you can't earn it, but it's received by faith. And so let's just lift up one of our hands towards heaven. I want you to just pray this prayer with me. Say, God, I believe that You love me. You sent Jesus Christ to die in my place. You raised Him from the dead so that I could know You. I give You my whole life. I turn away from every sin, from every wrong thing. I follow You today. Thank You, Jesus. I'm in Your family now. I belong to You. In Your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much.